Take your Bibles and open them to Psalm 138. We're going to start here, and then we will go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 138. And I'd like to read the first two verses. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to do that. Psalm 138, verse 1 and 2. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Now let me interject. He's recognizing that there are no other gods, but he lived in a culture where everybody believed in a multitude of other gods. And so he was stating that even in the midst of all of these people that believe in all of these false gods, I'm going to praise the one true God. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now get this. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's the importance that God places even upon the written word. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider thy word and what it means to us on a daily living basis, Father, I pray that we would be strengthened as believers. We would be encouraged. Father, that it would cause us to have a greater worship of our Heavenly Father. And Lord, that our lives would be molded more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, Father, if there is anyone here or someone who will be watching this on TV Wednesday night that is without Christ, Father, I pray that you could use the preaching of your word to draw people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, amen. You may be seated. Again, as we have mentioned, this is National Bible Publishing Month, and we're trying to enhance the focus on the importance of publishing the Word of God, the importance of local churches to be involved in the publishing of the Word of God and preserving its purity to take it around the world. And the number of languages and people groups that are without the Word of God, if every fundamental Bible preaching church would take one of those languages and have a burden to help get God's Word, or at least the John Romans, if at all possible, the New Testament, at least get it started, to get God's message into that language, we would be able to get God's Word into every people group in a short period of time. We are involved in the Estonian language, trying to make a translation of God's Word available and affordable to the people of Estonia, and then try to get it out to them. And we would like to encourage other churches to do the same. Now, as we look at this passage, we're going to continue with the foundational thought of the importance of publishing the pure Word of God. And here he says he puts his word, he magnifies his word even above his name. And the key phrase is going to be thy word. So think about that as we move forward. Now, come back to Psalm 119. I'm not going to have you stand for me to read the 176 verses. It's the longest chapter of the Bible. Now, we could do that, and it would be good to do that, but we're not going to do that this morning. But it is the longest book or chapter of the Bible. And you'll notice that it is divided into groups of 8 verses. And in the Hebrew, each one of those groups begins with a consecutive Hebrew alphabetical the lettering. Now, it doesn't translate that way in the English, but in the Hebrew, that's how it was written. And the whole theme is about God's Word. And it's teaching us about God's Word, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. Most of the words of this psalm are addressed to God. And so it is an outpouring of the author's heart unto God in worship, in praise, in prayer, and even in self-admonition. And as he is talking to God, he is acknowledging his weakness and asking God to help him correct his weaknesses and correct his failures so he can be right with God. And he's making reference to God's word that will correct him. And so most of this is addressed to God. Now, the great theme of this psalm, we said, is the Word of God, but it even goes beyond that. It is the practical use of the Word of God for the believer's Bible, believer's life. And so, if you want to know how to use the Word of God for your practical day-to-day living, study Psalm 119, the entire psalm. And the great theme is how the Word of God can be practically used for daily living. Now, there's a host of different characters that are mentioned and named in this psalm and the reference. And it teaches us much about the practical use of God's Word in our life in regards to the relationships in our life. Now, certainly, it talks about God Himself and reveals a great deal about God. And then another character that's identified in this psalm is the author. Now, we do not know the author by name. Some think it may have been Jeremiah, but it's not listed here. And so the name of the author of this is not specifically identified. That doesn't take away from the significance of it being a part of the Word of God. But he makes reference to himself as well, and then also the remnant of godly saints. Now, we would understand this would have been at least in the latter half, if not the latter portion, of Israel as a nation before or at the time of their dispersion and going into captivity. And the reason for that, remember, is the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah had, through their leadership, strayed from God egregiously, seriously, badly. Which means that the nation as a whole, both the north and the south, they identified themselves as Israelites and children of God, but their lives really did not match what it meant to be a child of God. They would worship all of the pagan gods. Their behavior was replicating the behavior of the pagan cultures, immorality, violence, murder, injustice, and the list goes on. This is how they behave. But even in the midst, when the majority of the culture had moved away from being obedient to God, there was still a remnant of godly children of God that wanted to walk with God and wanted to obey God and wanted to serve God. And so that's another group that is addressed in here, the godly believers. But also it then lists civil leaders such as kings and priests and those type of individuals. And the ungodly at large, including the Gentiles. But also for the children of Israel that were ungodly, it addresses them in their arrogance and how they despise the Word of God and how they despise those who still loved God's Word and wanted to be obedient to God's Word and delighted in God's Word, and their malice in how they wanted not only to silence them, but to destroy them. And so, folks, our culture is facing a lot of that same conditions today. You want to know how to deal in that type of a relationship? Study Psalm 119. It will help you to understand the practical use of God's Word for our daily life in this type of a culture. You see, the author himself had experienced their spite, their malice, and their persecution. Now, I want to make an emphasis, and I want you to get this. As we put a focus on National Bible Publishing Month, there is, and we don't want to minimize this, a great focus upon the need for the local church to be the custodian of the Word of God and be involved in getting it published and getting it to the people groups that need the Word of God around the world so they can know how to be saved. That is extremely important, and I don't want to take anything away from that. But folks, as believers, we need the Word of God too. We need God's Word to be preserved and pure, because we need God's Word. Now, many of you have studied it. You may have read through it one or multiple times. We have those that have been involved in our Bible Institute that have studied a series completely through the Bible. We're doing a series through the Bible on Sunday night, so anybody can be a part of that and learn the whole course. And one may say, well, I've read all of that. I've been through all of that. Why do I need the Word of God so bad? Do you know what? Because we need it on a daily basis. We need to read it. We need what it has for us on a practical level. Now, for those that rarely, if ever, open a Bible to read it, won't understand this. But for those of us that read it regularly, seek it for our devotions, the Bible says that it is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And we understand that. It says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we understand that as we read day by day, how many times God has instructed us on a daily basis what He wants us to learn for that day or for a question that we've had in our life and how God has supplied the answer. Now, for those of us in that category, could you imagine tomorrow no more Bibles? That we had none. That's a hard thing to fathom. Now, there have been cultures where communism and dictators have come in and they've tried to rip and destroy all Bibles and get rid of them all. And believers would have them one day, would not have them the next day. And so my emphasis this morning is a focus upon the believer's need to have the Bible. While the need for the unbelievers is so they can know God's message of salvation, for the believers, we need to know God's message of sanctification. Now that, for some, that sounds like a big word, but what it means is how can we be separated from sin in this world and separated unto God, and how to live a real, intimate, and personal relationship with God. And we need God's Word just as much as the lost needs it. Now in Psalm 119, 35 times this psalm uses the phrase, thy word. Now, the theme of it is God's word, and you might say the sub-theme from there is the practical use of God's word for the Christian's daily life. And so we're going to look at some of these passages that use the phrase, thy word, and see what God has in practical lessons from His Word for our life today. And so we're going to take the first mention of it in Psalm 119, and that is in verse 9 through 11. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11. This is the first mention of the phrase, thy word, and we'll find it at least twice in these three verses. Now, follow as I read Psalm 119, beginning with verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now, that's used generically, young man, young woman, older man, older woman, child. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So here's our first practical use of God's word and that is for purifying our lives from the influence of sin. You see, our lives are influenced by sin. Not only are our lives influenced by the sin nature and the lust of the flesh that dwelleth within. And being at a conference with Dr. Coomer, I'm reminded there's 82 different lusts that vies for our attention in contrary to God's will. But you see, our life is influenced by sin because of the sin nature. Our lives are influenced because we live in a sinful and a corrupt world. All around us, sin exists, and the practice of it and the exposure of it and what's going on. It is all around us, and it wants to influence our lives. And not only that, but the sins of our past, wherein we have come to God and confessed and He has forgiven, but yet we reap what we have sown. There are certain consequences of sin of our past that we can't change the consequences. And now we have to deal with them. And so we understand that our lives are influenced by sin in almost every aspect in this world possible. And we come to the Word of God, and it teaches us on a practical level, how can we be cleansed from not only from sin in our life itself, but from the influence of sin and what it's going to do to our lives. Romans 10:17, the Word of God is the message for salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But the Word of God is also the messenger of cleansing and sanctification and separation. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now I want you to notice in verse 9 that first statement within that question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? This is building on the first 8 verses. Verse 1, look at what it says in verse 1. Blessed are the, what? Let me back up and give you a chance to come out a little stronger with that. Blessed are the in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, folks, every one of us has been defiled by sin to some level. For some, their lives have been more greatly defiled by sin. For others, lesser defiled by sin. But everybody's been defiled. And it starts out and it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Okay, my life has been defiled by sin. How can I experience the blessing that is described in verse 1? Well, here's a couple of things that we need to remember and understand. This is God's practical use of God's Word so that we can experience that blessing and how to deal with that. Where we have all been defiled by sin on some level, you will find that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first step is to understand that any sin, every sin, each sin, big sin, little sin, all sin If we want to experience the blessing that it talks about in verse 1, we need to identify it specifically and come to God and confess it and ask His forgiveness. And what does it say God will do? Two things. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Now remember, when we actually confess sin, that means we see sin as God sees sin. And we despise it like God despises it. God forgives us. And He will never again bring it against us. That's God's forgiveness. Now, it doesn't say that your spouse won't bring it against you, or a family member won't bring it against you, or a neighbor, or someone else. But it says God will never bring it against you again. You've been forgiven. And then you are cleansed in the eyes of God the Father. So that's one way to deal with the defilement or the potential defilement in our lives. Now, there's a second thing that you need to understand. And I want to talk to our young people for just a moment. If you would look at me and listen very carefully, please. There are a host of people older than you who have made sinful choices and defiled their lives and living with consequences. And if they could stand and shout in chorus, "Don't do it," they would say that. You have certain levels of innocency. Now, you're not innocent entirely, but you have certain levels of innocency to where you're not having to deal with the consequences of having made those wrong choices. Now, for those that have made those wrong choices, I've already affirmed and confirmed and encouraged that God forgives. But through childhood and youth in life, I made choices I wished I had not made. God has forgiven, but I can't forget. And for some, there are gut-wrenching consequences that you have to deal with. Now, when you have to deal with those, God's grace is sufficient to help you deal with it, but it becomes the seedbed of heartache and grief and adversity in life. And if everyone that made the bad choice could go back and start all over and make the right choice, most of them would try to do that. And so let me encourage you. This world is full of temptation. And temptation is like this curtain that says forbidden. And that's the word that God puts on there. And it's the principle of the forbidden fruit that is there. If mom says don't eat cookies, I want to eat a cookie. Mom says eat only 3 cookies, I want to eat 4 cookies. It's the principle of the forbidden fruit. While God puts forbidden across there, for a very good reason, the devil puts all over there in just a little smaller print. You got to see. You got to pull the curtain back. You got to see. You got to try. You got to see it. You're missing out. And the strong pull that temptation gives to the lust of the flesh will entice you to make a bad choice. don't. That there is so many blessings that you will have in life if you don't make bad choices. And so that's the second thing I want you to remember. And I want you to grasp. Because even yet this week, you may face a major temptation. And you need to remember that. Now again, let me reassure. Because I know there are those that are here this morning that as I have talked about bad choices in the past, that their heart is just weeping. God's good. God forgives. And His mercies endure forever. And God's grace is sufficient to carry you forward from this day forward. And so I want to bring a biblical balance of blessed are the undefiled with that. So how can we be cleansed? By taking heed thereto to thy word. It's according to God's word. As I mentioned, 1 John 1:9, it talks about if we confess. But that word take heed goes more than just trying to confess of the sins of our past. But the word take heed in that passage, verse 9, it means to mark it, to protect it, to guard it, to hedge about it. That's the concept of building a wall around you. Walls work, contrary to what certain liberals try to say. And I'll tell you what, you will find a liberal, rebellious spirit in Christendom that say, oh, you don't need walls, you don't need walls. There are spiritual walls you ought to build. There are certain things I don't want in my life, and I don't want to go sleepwalking and cross that line or be tempted to willingly cross that line. And we're to put a hedge about to protect us, and it says, use the Word of God to mark what is wrong, to know what is wrong, and then to guard your life and to protect your life. It's like building a hedge about the temptation of around your life against the temptation of sin and having some of the meanest guard dogs around there to keep sin out. Now, I'm not saying we need to be mean or anything like that. But we're talking about protecting ourselves and using God's Word and what it teaches us and help us to understand what is right and wrong and understand our propensity and understand the lust of the flesh and understand the works of the devil and how to guard ourselves from the defilement of sin. And so here, one of the great lessons has to do with purifying our lives from the influence of sin. He goes on and gives other aspects in that. In verse 10, he says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me ask you, how aggressively have you sought the Lord this last week? Half-heartedly? Not at all? Where do you seek after the Lord? In God's Word. Spend time in the Word. You want to know about God? Study the Word. With my whole heart. Can you imagine the athletes that are getting ready for the draft coming up in April for football? If they did their workouts in preparation for the Columbine and all of that, the way the average Christian sought after the Lord, none of them would be drafted. They'd be pretty pathetic. But could you imagine what Christians would be like if we sought after the Lord with the same passion they had to seek after their position? With my whole heart, seek after God. Verse 11, memorize the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You want to help protect yourself from the defilement of sin? Memorize God's word and know it and have it so when the temptation comes, you can respond with the word of God just like Jesus Christ did when he was tempted. Each time he responded with the word of God. Have a teachable spirit from the right kind of teachers. Verse 12 says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Now, I said the right kind of teachers. We are submerged in a culture where you can go online and get books from all kinds of stuff that calls itself Christian that really is not. And if you are a young believer or if you are immature in the word, quite frankly, I don't recommend you go down that road at all. What you need to be is in your local church, listening to the teaching, listening to the preaching. Let your pastor discipleship you in the word of God. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not saying that out of a spirit of arrogance that I'm the only one that knows truth. But there is so much spiritual garbage out there that if you don't have a solid grounding in the Word of God, you're not going to be able to discern truth from error readily. And there's a lot of people, because of their master ability to teach and the charisma behind the teachers, that are snaring people into false doctrine day in and day out. I've had Bible college, I've had Bible Institute, and I've spent the last 40 years studying the Word of God. And I am still very guarded who I'm going to read, who I'm going to listen to, and who I'm going to look to. Because it's like salt. You never know when you've been using too much salt until it's too late. And I have preacher friends that have listened too much and read too much of the wrong people and are leading their churches down the wrong road. And so we have to be careful. That's why I say right teachers. Verbally affirm God's truth, verse 13. Verse 14 and 16. I have rejoiced in thy way. Verse 16, I will delight in thy statutes. That's have the right attitude about God's word. You know, when we come to it, go after it as though you love it and desire it. Took my wife out Friday night for a steak supper, and I dove into that steak. Oh, it was so good. I enjoyed every moment too much. And you know what? That's how we should delight going into God's word with that. Verse 15, meditate. Think it over, asking the Holy Spirit to apply it to your life and understand how your life can be changed to fit what God's word is saying. So you see, for the believer, it is the word of God that will teach you how to be cleansed from the defilement of past sin in your life, how to prevent future defilement and sin in your life, and to provide the key to our fellowship with Christ and our personal testimony to the world. It is a key to experiencing the joy of God's blessing upon our life. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Wherewithal shall? And he has taught us how to do that. And that's how we have a right relationship with God as believers. Now, the next practical application of God's word is found multiple times. So grab your Bible. Psalm 119, verse 74 is where we're going to start. And we're going to look at multiple verses. And as I first started studying, I would read, well, I already read that. Well, I read, I already read that. And I was looking for different applications of practical use of God's word. And then after I read it about four or five times, it's like, hey, the Lord is putting an emphasis here. I better put an emphasis here. And so we're going to look at several of these words, and I want you to pick out, there's two words of the practical use of God's word in our life, starting with verse 74, and I will read down. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Now let's go over to verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Let's go to 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Then to 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. One more here, and that is, no, we have two more. Let's go back to verse 28. Verse 28. What's the first word we gather from there? Anybody? Huh? Hope? In each of those verses, it talked about hope. Well, not this one, but the others that we read. I'm sorry. The first word that I want to highlight out of what we have read is hope. And the second word is thy word or comfort. These two words are emphasized in the verses that we have read. Hope and comfort. Now, in verse 28, I will read this one. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. You know, when your soul is melting with heaviness, that's discouragement. Maybe on the border of hopelessness. And he says, strengthen me with thy word. Now, it doesn't use the word hope or comfort, but it does imply that we need hope from God, and you get it from God's word. One other is verse 50. The psalmist says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me or made me alive. Now, let's turn to the New Testament. The New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Or 15, rather. 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That's the written word of God. Now, when he wrote this, he was referring to the Old Testament, but now that we have this, it has to do with the whole body, the 66 books, the whole body of God's written word, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have what? Hope. Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Turn to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And we get our comfort of God from the Word of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so are our consolations also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolations. You see, it is a book of hope and comfort. I didn't realize how fast my time had expired. Let me go through this briefly. When there seems to be no hope or comfort for life, then desperation, hopelessness sets in. A life of depression, then it is followed by bad choices, and it's saturated with stinking thinking, unbiblical thinking. How do you get over it? You find your hope in God's Word. And you find your comfort in God's Word. God is a God of hope, and the Bible is a book of hope. It is God's Word that gives hope that we can be cleansed from the defilement of sin and delivered from the power of sin in our lives. It is God's Word that gives us the hope and comfort through revealing God's purpose for our lives, even regardless of the sin that has impacted our lives in the past. It is God's Word that gives us hope and comfort when we experience persecution and opposition. And the Bible says, if you'll live godly, you will experience this. It is God's Word that gives us hope and comfort with understanding that God is always just and God is always righteous in all of His dealings, even with you and me. Sometimes we think God is fair and good to somebody else, but He's not fair and good to me. But if you'll study the Scriptures, you will discover that God is always just with you and He deals always righteously with you. God's Word gives us hope and comfort because it teaches us that God is our hiding place, our refuge. He will pull us up out of the miry pit and set us upon a rock. He illustrated it when He looked towards Israel, who would not, but He said, "How oft would I gather you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not." My friend, we can run to Christ as a chick to its mother hen and hide and shelter in the person of Christ, and He is our refuge, our comfort, and our hope. He will never leave us. It is God's Word that gives us hope and comfort because we learn that His mercies endureth forever, and that is such a hope and that is such a comfort because I know I'm going to fail, but God won't. And when I see that I failed and I confess it, God will forgive. His mercies endureth forever. You see, no matter the problem, God's Word has the answer of hope and comfort. No matter the question, no matter the decision you face, no matter the hurt you have experienced, you'll find hope and comfort in God's Word. And mark this down, God's Word is sufficient. We want to look at all of these other remedies and alternatives and additions and everything else. But my friend, if you will look to God's Word, believe God's Word, obey God's Word, you'll discover that God's Word is sufficient in everything. Very quickly, turn to Psalm 119, the last use of the phrase "thy word" is in verse 169 and 170. Down to 172, it's three times. Let me cry, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. You know, when we cry out, we're desperate in life. We're desperate for answers. We're hurting all the way through our body. Emotions. And the cry is, when I cry unto thee, Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. You want answers? You got to get in the word. He'll give you answers from the word. Let my supplication come before thee. When I pray, O God, and I ask, deliver me according to thy word. There's a lot of people that are facing a lot of problems in life, and they're going and they're praying to God, but they're not praying to God according to God's word, and they're asking God to do things that is contrary to his nature and contrary to his word, and they have unbiblical expectations in their prayer requests, and God's not going to answer that way. And because God doesn't answer that way, and he said so in his word, then people become angry with God because he didn't answer the way they wanted it to answer, and they had unbiblical expectations, and they turn from God because of unbiblical expectations. Do you want to get right answers from your prayer? Go to the Word of God and know how to pray. Know how God's going to answer. Listen, you come to me and ask for $1 million, you're not getting it. For starters, I haven't got it. You see, if you go and ask God things that are contrary to his word and then get mad at God because he doesn't give it to you, maybe you better check the word of God to see if that's not according to the word. With that. And then it goes on. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word. You see, this is taking a personal relationship with God where we are praying to God and we're listening to God from his word. Let his word teach us. And then when we pray according to his word. And we know that God will always answer according to his word. And when he answers, we are delighted. And that changes our public testimony to others. Because instead of, well, I asked God to do this and he never did it for me. Well, it came out of an unbiblical expectation. But when you come to God in prayer with biblical expectations, God answers according to his word as it says. He always will. And then you can go and say, I prayed according to God's word and God answered according to God's word. God is faithful. Doesn't that change your testimony? Big time. You see, Psalm 119 is about God's word. But it's about the practical use of God's word in your daily life. Everybody faces the need for prayer and answered prayer. Everybody faces the need to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. Everybody faces the need of how to walk with God and serve God. Here's the answers. God's word is equally important to the believer in your daily life as it is for the lost to receive eternal life. It is thy word that teaches us how to be cleansed from the defilement of sin so we can have a blessed fellowship with God. It is thy word that teaches us the practical need in life for hope and comfort in this sinful world. It is thy word, O God, that teaches us the practical lesson of how to have sweet communion with God through our prayer life with biblical understanding and expectations that will impact our public testimony. Child of God, do you cherish God's word above all earthly treasures? Yea, than much fine silver or gold. Do you study and hunger for God's word more than food? Yea, sweeter than honey. If you want to know God and you want practical understanding for daily living, it's thy word that has the answers. I wish I had the words. It's a children's song. And somebody might be able to help me with the words. I have a precious book. It's the Word of God. Does anybody know how the rest of that verse goes? It's the only book that God has given. As I read, God speaks to me. Okay, what? I see Christ in Calvary, at Calvary. The wonderful Word of God. Thank you. Yes, you want to see Christ? Read the Word of God. Father, we come to you this morning. What an incredible passage. What an incredible word. Father, let us as a church be faithfully involved in the preserving and publishing of the pure Word of God. But let us take that next step and let us be faithful to be students of the Word of God, that we may know you and walk with you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.